Well, it was interesting this morning at the 10:30 service afterwards, I was talking to someone, I forget who it was, and we were talking about grandchildren, and they asked how many we'd got, and Marion and I actually have seven grandchildren. We had four children and then seven grandchildren, and they said, well, there's plenty of time for a few more. I don't know whether what will happen there, but anyway. I suppose there's nothing, though, that being a parent or a grandparent pleases you more than seeing those children or grandchildren actually imitating what you're doing. A good parent wants their children to be inspired by what they do, inspired by, I suppose, their example of love, really. And in a way, Paul wants the same for the Ephesians here. I know they're not his physical children, but I think he looks on this church as his children in God, his children in Christ. Paul's writing to the Ephesians about their lifestyle, instructions in Christian living. So let me just pray for a moment, and then we'll look at this passage. Father, we do thank you for the Bible. We thank you for Paul's letter to the Ephesians there. We thank you for his love for these early churches. And Lord, we thank you that we can learn from them, that your inspired word can speak to us down the ages and actually be as relevant to us today as it was to those Ephesians then. So help us to learn tonight, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our passage tonight, Paul is using, I suppose, walking as his example of the way of living, our walk through life on a day-to-day basis. You can see that there in verse 2. We are to walk in love, the way we live. And then later on in verse 8, he goes on, we're to live as children of light. And we're going to look at those things tonight and see what we can learn from them. Back nearer the start of this letter, in chapter 2, he reminds the reader actually what they were like before they knew Christ, what we were like before we knew Christ. In chapter 2, he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live. And then a bit further on, he says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. Well, Paul is talking about our lifestyle and our behaviour, and in chapters 1 to 4, he really sets out what God wants for his people, what God wants for his church. And he outlines the breathtaking, the amazing love that God has for us, has for them, greater than anything really anyone could imagine or dare to hope for. And the point he's making is that we're called to a new lifestyle, a new way of behaving. And he illustrates that by saying we need to learn this new way of walking. I don't know if anyone here has ever been to a fashion show. They're fascinating things. In fact, Tear Fund did some fashion shows as a fundraising and a very interesting sort of experiment. What I always wonder, why do clothes look much better on the models there than they do on anyone else? Because they do. And it's not that the models are more attractive than other people. Maybe they are attractive, but they're not more attractive than a lot of other people. It's the way they present them. It's the way they move on that catwalk. It's the way they walk. They have a different way of walking that actually shows off those clothes, shows them off to their best advantage. And it seemed to me that if we're to show off the Christian life to the best advantage, we have to do the same. Not learn to walk on a catwalk, but to learn to walk in a different way, as it says in Paul's letter, to walk in the way of love, to show off the new Christ, the new life, the Christian life, to show it off to its best advantage. But it's not easy to change our habits. Those models, when they learn to be models, actually are taught how to walk. It's not something that comes naturally. It's not intuitive. I've never been a model on a catwalk. You may have guessed that. But I have done things that are totally counterintuitive. A few years ago, I learned to ride a thing called a Segway. That fascinating thing. They have two wheels on the side and a little platform in the middle, and you stand on it and balance on it, and if you lean forward, it goes forward, and if you lean back, it goes backwards. And when you first see this thing, and you've got to stand on it, and there's just two wheels there, you're frozen on it. You think, if I lean forward, it'll fall over. What's holding it up? I mean, there are mechanics, there's a gyro in it and all this sort of thing, and you know that. But still, it's counterintuitive to stand on this thing. It's a completely new way of balancing. But you master it within a few minutes, and once you've done it, it's actually reasonably simple. You learn to lean forward with nothing in front of you and lean back with nothing behind you, and it works. It's a change. And the change in lifestyle for a Christian is a bit like that. The way in which we're to be different, it at first can seem totally unnatural, a bit uncomfortable. And that's because our bad habits are still there. They're still with us. They're ingrained, and actually they take a long time to change. Probably the whole of our lives to completely change. So Paul not only tells us how we should walk, but he also gives us the motivation to do it. The why we should learn to walk in this way of love. Because it may not be easy, and we need to know what the change is, and we need to know why we should make that change. And I'm going to highlight a couple of the things that Paul's talking about here. So verse 2, we are to walk in love. How? Well, on the positive side, it has to do with our relationships. We are to walk in love as imitators of God. Paul has already told us earlier in chapter 4, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. So walking in love impacts our relationships with each other. Imitating God our Father as he forgave us in Christ. God the Father and God the Son, Jesus, are to be our models for this new way of living, this new way of walking. We are to be forgiving to each other. We're to be self-sacrificial in our attitudes to one another. So that is the positive, but Paul also gives us, if you like, the negative in verses 3 and 4. And that is that in this new walk in love, we are to get rid of the wrong attitudes, particularly the wrong attitudes here to sex. John Stott said it in his commentary, we are to learn to walk in love, but not in lust. I thought that was quite helpful. That's the distinction that Paul is making here. It's about the abuse of sex that he's highlighting here. And we're to banish these things, not only from our lives, but even from our thoughts and conversations. But among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. He's talking here generally about the abuse of sex and conversation about it, dirty jokes and so on. And I suppose the way to avoid these sort of things is to change the conversation at times, because actually what we talk about together tends to be what we think about later. And what we think about is sometimes what we can rationalize and then do. I think it's interesting in society today just how much conversation in the world, conversation in advertising, the images we see, the things we see on TV, all around us, focus on sex, but not in a positive way. Actually, an unhelpful way. Certainly concerning these things Paul is talking about. The other evening, Marion and I came back from Gatwick Airport. Thursday night, we came into Gatwick about midnight, and we got that shuttle bus to where we'd parked the car, and the radio was on in it. I actually was, because the bus was rather full, was in the front seat beside the driver, and he'd got, I don't know, some radio program, I don't know what it was. It was a chat show, and they were talking about marriage. And really, the advice they were giving boiled down to, well, why bother with it? Why bother with marriage today? Well, you can just live with someone. And the reason for that was, well, if you do that, it's easier to separate, and you can separate without the financial commitment and without the responsibilities. And I thought, you know, this is appalling advice. Thank goodness it's going on at, you know, on a dark night at 12:05, not during the day, 12:05. But that was the way the world's thinking. That was on the radio. Just live together. So much easier. It almost treated the subject as a joke. That sort of talking and that sort of thinking really has no place in Christian society. Has no place in the way Christians behave with each other. And so, the positive to put in its place. Paul says in verse 4, but rather thanksgiving. When I first read this bit in verse 4, I wasn't quite clear what it meant. What does it mean? It seems to point to the right attitude. We have to remember that sex is a gift from God to be used properly and in its proper context. And we're to give thanks to God for all his gifts, for all God's gifts, but not abuse them. We're to give thanks. So that is the new way of walking in love and not in lust. Particularly, it is to affect our conversations. But why? Why should we walk this way? Well, Paul says that any other way is improper. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Simply out of place. They don't belong in this Christian community. But it's more than that. In verse 5, Paul points to the certainty of judgment. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. I think there are a few areas where the Christian life, the difference in Christian attitude is as clear as in this area of moral behaviour, of morality, and actually of conversation. Judgment is coming. Paul warns us not to be deceived by anyone who tells us that's not so. It is simply not true that everyone will be okay in the end. It's a heresy. It's not a modern heresy. It's been around actually since the early church. It was said that because the church is spiritual, what we did in the physical didn't matter. But it does. The Christians view people in a holistic way. The Christian view of people is holistic. We are whole people. not separated into physical and spiritual. And God is concerned with both our bodies and with our spirit. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Well, that doesn't mean we'd have no dealings with other people. If we had no dealings with others, we would quickly become recluses. And that's not what this means. If we have nothing to do with and never talk to people who hold different moral views to us, well, actually, we'd probably end up talking to very, very few people indeed. And very few would hear the good news of Jesus. And very few would hear the gospel message. Paul doesn't mean for us to cut ourselves off from them. But he does mean don't join in activity. Don't join in conversation. If the conversation turns to unhelpful topics, it's time to change the topic. Or go somewhere else. Or be doing something else. But not to be partners, not to join in. Walk in love and not in lust. And also live as children of light. That's the second new way of living, the second point in it. Well, how? Well, again, first the positive. Verse 9, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. I don't know if you've all visited our new office down the road. It's fantastic. It's really nice. The way it's been decorated, the way it's been done up. But I do remember that when it was first done, there was a bit of a problem with the computer system there. I don't know exactly what the problem was, but it didn't produce at first what we expected. It wasn't a lot of use to start with because something went wrong with what had been put into it. And because of that, something went wrong with what came out of it. And the same is true of us as people, actually. If you concentrate on what is good and what is right and what is true, then the fruit of light will be in our lives. If our minds concentrate on those things, they will come out in our behaviour. Another positive in our text, find out what pleases the Lord. You know, that's a really good question about any moral question or any behaviour. So often we ask that question in a negative sort of way, don't we? Because we think, or can imagine that God is sort of looking down and trying to find fault with us. And we think, will God disapprove? Well, Paul doesn't put it like that. Paul puts it the other way around. He asks the positive and far more helpful question, I believe. Will what I am doing please God? I have to try and learn what is pleasing to God. That should be my attitude. Actually, as I walk as a child of light, a desire to please God. And it's a process doing this. It's fruit. And fruit doesn't appear instantaneously on trees. We've got some fruit trees in our garden, and at the moment, not a leaf on them, not a sign of life. They look dead almost. But hopefully in a few weeks' time, buds will burst, and then blossom will appear, and then those tiny little apples, and they'll grow into maturity. It's a process. Fruit doesn't appear instantly. It's slow. Well, learning is also a gradual process. Those are the positives of children of light. But there is a negative as well. Verse 11. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. I think this is particularly difficult. It's one thing to hold different standards ourselves, but I personally find it quite difficult, this idea of exposing others. exposing the standards of others, the standards of the world we live in. I don't know about you, but I don't like doing that. We rightly don't judge others, and Paul is not asking us to judge others, but he says, if we walk as children of light, then actually wherever we go, we take that light with us. And that light shines. And if we do that, we are bound to expose the darkness around us. We're going to light it up. So, for instance, our attitude may be different from those around us. Do we conform or do we hold to our values? If we see other people as people to be served rather than people to be used, which the world holds so much, we may find others around us actually getting uncomfortable about that. How do we hold to our values? Because it shows up other people's attitudes. Or what about Christian behaviour at social occasions? As Christians, we may want to behave differently to others. These are the more obvious examples of how the light can expose darkness. But why should we? Why should we not simply join in? Well, when we accept Jesus in our lives, there's a real change taking place in us. Verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Actually, it's an amazing statement, isn't it? Not just you're in the light, not just you carry God's light, but you are the light. You are the light of the Lord. And because this fundamental change has happened, we're to change the way we live and behave. Also, because of the impact that walking as children of light has, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it said, wake up, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. I believe that Paul is saying that when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. That makes sense, actually. When you shine a light on something, you can see it. He is saying that the light has a purifying impact. And actually, I believe we can see that in practice. You know, many people become Christians after they see their own shortcomings, after they see where they're going wrong, under the light of the behaviour of Christian friends or colleagues. And Paul's talking about that here. A way of waking those sleepers and Christ giving light. Those who are sleepwalking through life without Christ. At our home, we have a clock radio. It's in our bedroom. Excuse me. It's in our bedroom, and we wake up pretty much every morning to Chris Evans on Radio 2. Actually, it can be quite a shock when it comes on first thing. It's a clock radio that doesn't fade in. 1 minute it's off, the next minute it's on, and there's Chris Evans talking very fast. It's a shock, but it does the job. It wakes us up. It brings us to our senses. And Paul is suggesting that as we walk as children of light, we can have a similar effect on people for God. Wake them up. Wake them up, actually, to God's ways. Wake them up rather than letting them wander through life and onto that judgment without knowing Jesus. So, to summarise, Christian living is a new way of living. It's to be marked by love in our relationships, in our attitudes, in our words, in our conversations. And it's also to be marked by light. there's to be a visible difference. It's a way of life that isn't automatic. It's a way of light that is not self-taught, but is taught to us by God the Holy Spirit. But it's the life that God wants for us. So let's finish by praying about it. Let me lead us in prayer. Father, we just pray now that actually we will be open to your Spirit. That he might fill us and help us to live as we ought to live. That together we may worship you. Together we may thank you. Lead us in your ways. Lead us to walk in love. Lead us to be light. Lord, we ask for that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.